Thank you, Kim. So this morning we get to continue our Rooted series. We're working through Paul's letter to the Colossians. Our theme verse comes from Colossians 2, 6, and 7, where Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We'll be looking at the question, what does that look like throughout this series? What does it mean to walk in him, to walk according to faith? How do we become rooted and built up in Christ and established in faith? Last week, we saw Paul's introduction and thanksgiving. We saw Paul thanking God for the Colossian church, having heard about them in prison, and he prays that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will that leads to godly living, that a knowledge of God's will would equip them to bear much fruit with every good work, being strengthened to endure with patience and joy and giving thanks to God. Why? Because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has bought us back in the person of his son, Jesus. We are no longer slaves to the spiritual powers of sin and evil and death. And this morning we get to move into a section that is one of the clearest pictures of who Jesus is and what he has done for us anywhere in Scripture. This section of verses from Colossians 1, 15 to 23, it is commonly referred to as the Christ hymn. And it is almost a complete systematic theology. Well, what does that mean? It means that it gives us almost a complete understanding of who God is, what he has done, and how we are to relate to respond to him in faith. Now, in the original Greek of this section, Paul doesn't even start a new sentence. I had a conversation earlier this week about how Paul writes really good Greek, but not so great English, because in good Greek, one sentence, it can go on for paragraphs. And so translating Paul's writing, it can sometimes be a difficult task. What phrases are modifying which things? It is a tough and fun linguistic puzzle figuring out Paul's writings. But here, Paul continues from his previous statement. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he begins verse 15 with the relative pronoun who. Now, this doesn't normally show up in our English translations, but it is often used to indicate the insertion of traditional material. Now, what does that mean? Paul is probably sharing a poem or a song. It may well have been used in the early church as a confession of faith. It was likely something that the Colossian church already knew. They would recognize this statement. He is the image of the invisible God. All the way through the end. The structure of this section is poetic, and so while the grammar is a bit unusual, it's not how you would normally speak, it falls into two coherent unities that divide verses 15 to 20 almost exactly in half. In the first part, verses 15 to 17, it focuses on the sovereignty of Christ over creation, and the second part, verses 18 to 20, emphasizes the supremacy of Christ over the church. And much of the next chapter, all the way through the end of chapter 2, it is application of this Christ hymn. Now, we'll get into the specifics of what each verse says in a moment, but it is important here to begin with an understanding of why Paul includes this here. What was the purpose of Paul's letter, right? You don't write a letter for no purpose. He was writing for a specific purpose. I saw a post on social media this week, and it showed a pastor that was preaching through one of Paul's letters, and he had an outline up on the screen behind him of what a typical outline for Paul's letters, what they look like. And it said, 1, grace. 2, I thank God for you. 3, hold fast to the gospel. 4, for the love of everything holy, stop being stupid. And 5, Timothy says hi. And that's a pretty good summary of what Paul's letters look like, right? He's like, grace to you, peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you when I pray. Hold fast to the gospel. But there's some stuff we got to work on. And everybody says hi. And that's kind of like the typical flow for his letters. It's a pretty good synopsis of Paul's letters in general, but Colossians in particular. Paul was writing to both encourage them and correct them. We've already seen points 1 and 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father in verse 2. We've seen Paul say, I thank God for you. We always thank God for you when we pray for you in verse 3. We've seen him mention the gospel that they had learned from Epaphras and the way that it is bearing fruit in all the world. But now we see Paul beginning to correct with the introduction of the Christ hymn. You see, there was a problem in the Colossian church, and it was one regarding belief. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about what the exact nature of this problem was. Some have said that the problem is that the Colossian church rejected Jesus' divinity. They believed that Jesus was only a man. Others have said that the problem was that the Colossian church rejected Jesus' humanity. That is, he only looked like a person. But in reality, he was only a spirit, and as such, he never actually died, and his rising again was simply for the sake of appearances. Now, while we can't pinpoint specifically which one of these false beliefs was actually the case in Colossae, Paul responds by addressing both problems. Paul responds by telling them that of central belief is the idea that Jesus is both 100% God and 100% fully human. If Jesus was not fully human, he couldn't pay the debt for human sin that was required. He needed to be fully one of us in order to take on the fullness of humanity's sin, to fully die the death, the real physical death that was owed by sin, in order to wipe the slate clean, in order to provide us with redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. But if he was only human, then he could not live the perfect sinless life that was needed to be the kind of sacrifice which was required. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, we needed God himself, the one who has never fallen short, to be the sacrifice that would be permanent. We needed God to die for us. And this was only possible in the death of Jesus, who is both fully God and fully human. And the Christ hymn tells us so much about exactly who Jesus was, who he is. He's alive today, and he is the one who is ruling in heaven. But who does the Christ hymn tell us that Jesus is? Well, let's take a look. First, it tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image of God. In Genesis 1, when God creates everything, we see that as he creates each piece of his creation, he declares them good. However, it is only in the creation of humanity that God declares it very good. And part of the reasoning for that is that humanity, both male and female, are bearers of God's image. God has placed within each of us something that looks like him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we physically look like God? Now, I don't know if that's the case. I don't know how we would ever prove that. It's a lot easier to think of God being in human form rather than something that's just ethereal. But if God's image is just a matter of looking like God, that seems somewhat shallow. Others have said that the image of God is his creativity. We share the same spark for creation that God himself holds. And I think that there is some truth in that. There is definitely a piece of humanity that lives for the creation of art and music and math and science and design and construction. We want to build It's part of who we are as a people. Others hold to a relational view for the image of God. This would be the idea that we have the capacity within ourselves to love and relationally connect in ways that look like God. And once again, I think there's a lot of truth in this. But I also think that it's more than each of these. I personally hold to what's known as a royal view for the image of God. Throughout the ancient world, but especially in Egypt, we have examples in the writings that show up in particularly the Merneptah stela, but regardless, we have examples of the king, the pharaoh, being the image of the God in heaven. They were to rule with the power, the authority, and the influence of their deity. They were to speak for their God and reflect his character, and it is within this ancient Near Eastern context that we find Moses writing that it wasn't just the king who is in the image of God in the sky. It is everyone, every woman, every man, every child is born into the royal image of the God of not just the sky, but the universe. The image then represents not just God's authority and power, it is the idea that we are to continue doing the things that God was doing himself in creation. It is also the idea that we are to look like God, not necessarily physically, but in our creativity, in our relationships, and in our interactions with creation itself. Humanity was created in the image of God. It is the one thing within creation that was a mirror of God himself. It's one of the reasons why it is so ironic that the first sin humanity commits was in order that they might be like God. We were already like God. We were the only thing that was like God. But humanity is created in God's image, and the fullest picture of that, the perfect picture of God's image, is found in the person of Jesus himself. He is the image of the invisible God. And as we see in verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the image, the one who is both fully human, perfectly human, as well as the fullness of God. He is the exact replica in bodily form of the non-embodied Father. Jesus is the image. We also see that Jesus is the firstborn. Now, the Greek word that is used here, prototokos, can mean the one who was born first or created first. However, that would actually contradict some of what Paul talks about later, specifically in verse 2:9, where Paul tells us that for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the full fullness of the pre-existent God. But prototokos can also mean the one who is first in rank and prominence. Jesus is the firstborn, the first in rank and prominence over all creation. He is the heir, the commander-in-chief, the king, the general over creation itself. In other words, he is God. And he is the firstborn, the first in rank and prominence from the dead. He was the first to be eternally resurrected, thereby guaranteeing our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope for our future resurrection. And the opposite is also true. If Jesus didn't physically come back to life, if resurrection was a metaphor or simply not true, then we have no hope for our future resurrection. But he is the firstborn from the dead. And because of this, we have great hope. Paul also tells us in the Christ hymn that Jesus is the creator. He is the source. He tells us, for by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Is Jesus fully God? Paul says that it was by him that all things were created. And then just in case there is any question if he means truly all things, we get a pretty comprehensive list. Things in heaven and on earth. This is the physical and the spiritual. Jesus wasn't just there for the creation of the physical world. He was there for the creation of heaven itself. And it is all things, both the visible and the invisible. That is, the tangible and the intangible. There is not a physical or non-physical thing that was created apart from Jesus. And then the hymn goes on to address the authority of Jesus. He lists thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Well, what does that mean? Thrones, the Greek word thronos, represents the chair of the state. It is one of the words used for kings in the New Testament. It is the symbol of status and power. The Greek word dominions, kuriotas, means a government or lordship. It is the physical state over which one ruled. Rulers, arche, represents those who rule over that government. It is the same word for a magistrate or lord. And powers, exousia, means authority, powers of authority, and the right to rule. In other words, whether it is the symbol of power, the state that one rules, the person doing the ruling, or the authority that they carry, Jesus is responsible for their creation. There is no earthly authority that exists apart from Christ. But Christ is not just the creator of all things, he is also the sustainer of all things. And in him, all things hold together. Think about that for a second. He is actively holding the system together. There isn't some elaborate Rube Goldberg machine that God set up at the beginning of creation and then walked away. It is a system that needs constant care, and that is the kind of care that God provides. And more specifically, this is one of the things that Jesus is doing right now. If Jesus isn't actively sustaining all things, they would come undone. He holds all things together. He is the sustainer of the world and our very lives. So he's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. The Christ hymn also makes the claim that he is before all things. Paul writes, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So what does it mean that he is before all things? That he is the beginning, that he is the church's head, that in everything he might be preeminent. It is telling us that Jesus is of first importance. He needs to not only be remembered and honored for his role in creating and sustaining, but he needs to be first in our thoughts, first in our worship. We need to prioritize him in all things. In our worship, it should start with and end with Jesus. In our daily living, it should begin with glory and praise to Christ. Everything that we do should seek to glorify God in Christ. He has gone before us, and we follow pointing back to him in everything that we do. So as we've seen, Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn in rank and prominence, both over creation and over the church. He is the source of everything that was or is or will be. He holds it all together actively, and he is of first importance, deserving our attention and praise. But the greatest news for us, the place where the Christ hymn intersects most powerfully in our daily lives, is that Jesus is not just the creator and the sustainer. He is the reconciler. He is the reuniter. Paul tells us that in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the one who is not just the full image of the Father. He is not just the one in whom the full glory of God dwells. He is the one who has accomplished the work of restoration. It is a reconciliation of all things. creation itself is being remade, reconstituted, restored, and reconciled on heaven and on earth also. The blood of the cross is remaking everything. And creation itself is being healed in Jesus. And there will be a day when creation is restored to fullness and abundance and peace. This is good news. And we are a part of that creation. We are invited to be remade and reconciled in Christ. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Apart from Christ, we have been alienated from God. Our sin has separated us from access to God's goodness, his abundance, his light, and his life. And more than that, our sin and our shame, they make us hostile towards God. We are afraid of the punishment that we know that we deserve. But even before we understood what he was doing, Jesus brought about reconciliation through his death on the cross. Through his physical death and his physical resurrection in his flesh, we are given access to God again. And the access point is not perfection. It's not being a good person. It's not trying our hardest. It is simply faith in Jesus. If we continue in faith, if we are stable and steadfast, if we cling to the hope of the good news, the gospel of Jesus, then Christ is able to present us, to present me, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. All of the weight of guilt, all of the baggage of shame, the secret failures that keep you awake at night, all of the pain and the regret, focus your eyes on Jesus and you can let it all go. You don't have to carry it anymore. Instead, the name that Jesus speaks over you is holy and blameless and above reproach. You are being restored, remade, and reconciled in Jesus. Reconciled, it reflects the restoration of a relationship with God. You are brought close. You are seen. You are fully known and fully loved. And this is the good news. It is the good news of the gospel. It's the reason why the gospel spreads. Sure, in one sense, it is the mission that we have been tasked with. Go and make disciples. It's a mission that I take very seriously. But the reason that the gospel spreads is because it is a message to people about a God who has come to them, who has died for them in order that they might have life, that they might have life in abundance, in all fullness, with freedom from guilt. You are holy. You are blameless. You are above reproach. And all that we have to do is cling to Christ in faith. The gospel is not Jesus and fill in the blank. It is not Jesus plus anything else. It is simply Jesus. Trust in Jesus, and he changes everything. A message like that, it cannot help but go to the ends of the earth. And that's what Paul attests to. He says it is a gospel which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Jesus is good news for all of creation, and most of all for us. Paul understood that. He understood the power of that good news for himself. He had been a murderer. He had tried to be a perfect law follower, and it led him to persecute the very God who he was trying to serve. But Jesus saves and transforms Paul. And in 1 Timothy 1, this is what Paul writes, starting in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Why did Paul become a minister of the gospel? He experienced God's mercy in Jesus, the patience, the tenderness of God in Jesus. And when we experience that good news, it is a joy to share it with others. The goodness of God that we experience, it changes who we are. It lightens our hearts. We don't have to carry the weight of guilt anymore. And when we are free, we can start to live as the people that we were created to be. We don't become somehow less of ourselves when we put our trust in Christ. Instead, we actually become more of our true selves. I am more Eric when I am found in Christ. I heard a song lyric this week in a song called Eulogy by a man named John Foreman. And I think that it describes this process powerfully and beautifully. In the chorus, he writes, "Every day I write the eulogy for everything I used to be. I'm still aiming for a better me. I'm the mosaic of a shattered man, broken and becoming who I am. I'm the mosaic of a shattered man, broken and becoming who I am. I did the breaking. I did the shattering. But in Christ, I am becoming something new, something beautiful and something whole. I am becoming who I truly am. And this is what Christ offers you." So what are our takeaways this morning? Well, first, I want to offer the opportunity to surrender ourselves to Jesus this morning. Now, for some of us, this may be a new thing. We've talked about the idea that it is in faith in Jesus that we can lay down our burdens, that we can place our guilt and our shame at the foot of the cross, that he calls us holy and blameless and above reproach. So in just a moment, I would love to give you a chance in prayer to respond to the good news of the gospel. But this is good news not just for somebody who's new to faith. And I think that a lot of us this morning have unspoken guilt and fear. We have regrets, and we need those words of holy and blameless and above reproach spoken over us too. And so this morning, I'm going to invite each of us to pray. If you want to pray along with me, that's great. If you want to go to God directly, you don't need me as an intermediary. And so I would love for you to spend time with God yourself. He has made himself intimately available to us through prayer. So I'll pray. And if you want to pray along with me, you can repeat the words that I pray in your heart and your mind. And then I want to offer you a moment to sit with God in his presence. You can keep talking to him if you want. You can just listen. But I want to give you a moment to just be with God. So let's pray. Lord God, I need you. I need you so much. In my own strength, I fall so far from your perfection. And I pray to be reconciled with you through the person of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, show me what it means for you to speak holy and blameless and above reproach over me. I can't stand to carry the weight of my guilt and my shame anymore, and I am laying it down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would fill me with your presence, with your joy, with your love. I want to experience you, God. Fill me today with your Holy Spirit. I surrender to your will, and I pray that you would show me who you have created me to be. I am the mosaic of a shattered man, a shattered woman. I am broken, but in Christ, I am asking you that you would make me into who I truly am. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And let's spend a couple of moments with God. In the Christ hymn, we have found so much. Jesus is sovereign over both creation and over the church. He is the image of God himself. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. And he is the perfect image of what we are to be as humans. What does holistic, healthy, godly living look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He is the sustainer. And he is the one to whom all honor and praise belong. If he were only the creator and sustainer, he would be worthy of praise. But he is also the reconciler. He is the reconciler of creation itself through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And he is the reconciler for each of us. In Jesus, God has been seeking you out. Even when you were far from God, even when you were hostile to him, even before you had any idea what God was doing, he had already made the way available to himself in Christ. And when we put our trust, our hope, and our faith in Jesus, he calls us holy and blameless and above reproach. I don't have to carry the burden of my conscience, the guilt, the shame, or the regret. I get to hand them over, to lay them down at the foot of the cross. This is good news. And for me, I can't do anything but share that good news with others. If this is good news for you, I want to invite you to share this with someone this week. It doesn't have to be a theological treatise. Just let somebody know what God has been doing in your life and see where the conversation goes. And then let me know what happens, because I'd be really interested to hear what your experiences are. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your truth to us today, for showing us the fullness of who Jesus is, creator and sustainer and reconciler of all things. Lord, we praise you that through Jesus we are no longer alienated from you, but reconciled by his death and resurrection. You have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we are overwhelmed by your grace. Help us, Lord, to cling to Christ in faith. May we be rooted and established in him, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Strengthen us as we walk in your truth, empowered by your Spirit to live out the good news that has transformed our lives. And as we go from here, may we carry this message to the world, proclaiming the hope of Jesus to everyone we meet. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for the restoration that you have begun in us. We surrender to your will, trusting you to continue the work that you have started, making us holy, blameless, and above reproach in Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.